This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Chapter 14 from the Book of Acts. Now, Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And there remained no time, no little time with the disciples. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever.
Thank you, Suzanne. Now, would you all please bow your heads and pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, would you come now, as you promised, Holy Spirit, open our hearts to receive your word, open my mouth to speak. Come, meet us. Show us who you are. Move our hearts to worship and adore you. And send us out with hearts that are full of strength, courage, hope, joy, and the grace of your gospel. In Christ's name, amen. The story of Acts is the story of God's kingdom filling the earth. All throughout the book of Luke, the author of Acts and the book of Luke, he proclaims that Jesus has come to teach of the kingdom of God. And over again in the Gospel of Luke, he is telling of the kingdom coming. And then when we turn to the book of Acts, we hear actually a lot less about the kingdom. Only a handful of times that he actually mentions the words, kingdom of God. And our passage here is one of those places. And it's a striking phrase in verse 22. When Paul says that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Right? Christ had come inviting people in, compelling them to come into the kingdom. And now here, Paul says it is actually through many tribulations that one would enter into the kingdom of God. And so the immediate question is, are you saying that the only way that you get in is that if you suffer? Is that what he's trying to say? Is he trying to say that the only way you get in is if you work hard enough and go through enough pain and then he lets you in? Well, clearly, the rest of the Bible makes it pretty clear that's not what he's saying. It's a complete falsehood to think that there's something you have to do to earn your way into the kingdom of God. So what is he saying? What he is saying, and what seems to be really clear, particularly in the light of this entire chapter, is that the pathway that we walk on this side of glory as we go into the kingdom of God will have tribulation. It will have difficulty. It will have suffering. In fact, the pathway of the follower of Jesus is the pathway of Jesus, which means, yes, as we are entering into the kingdom of God, we will have tribulation. We will have suffering. We will have challenges. We will have opposition. Followers of Jesus will experience difficulty on the way. But of course, as Paul says here in verse 22, he was speaking to fellow believers, strengthening them and encouraging them in that, which, let's be honest, it's kind of difficult to encourage people like that. I recently met some folks who had just moved down from Wisconsin. And I was like, welcome. Delightful weather, right? Just like home. And they said, well, it's okay. You know, I told my wife, don't worry, wait till October and then it'll be better. And I looked back and said, well, how do I say this nicely? Pick a different month. He goes, oh, like December? It's like, what kind of weather are you looking for? How do you broach that subject of, hey, tribulation, but it's good. Well, what you see here is he's saying we will pass through these tribulations. It is part of the path, but it's the part of the path wherein the follower of Jesus actually finds what life with Christ looks like. Not just living with him, but actual abundant life is in the walking through the tribulations. And so we're going to see three pictures of that here in chapter 14. It begins in Iconium. We saw last week as Paul and Barnabas were traveling throughout the southern Galatia, which I'm sure you know exactly what I'm talking about when I say southern Galatia, just giving you words to hold on to. As they're traveling through this area, they are chased out of Pisidian Antioch. They are literally driven out of town because they preach the gospel and many people have come to faith. And so, of course, that means get out of town. And as they do, they go to this town of Iconium. And what you see right away is they enter into the synagogue, which is, again, their habit. We'll see this over and over again because it's the easiest place. It's the place where they have the most connection. They can naturally say, this is who we are, and begin to do some work. And most of the time, they eventually get chased out of the synagogue. But notice, they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Right, one of the things that I think gets lost, particularly in this chapter, right? They're going to get chased out of town again, almost killed, and then they're going to get actually stoned, and it's going to seem like things aren't going quite well. Well, if you pay attention to what the words actually say, it's going incredibly well. Everywhere they go, they have success. Everywhere they go, people are coming to faith. Now, it's easy. Maybe you experience this. When things don't go as well, you have a little something going bad here. It seems to make everything else not work out so well. The reality is the gospel's going forth. People are believing. They're coming in droves. When they go to the synagogue, Greeks get converted. Oh, my goodness. So in the midst of that, they face opposition. They face this opposition. Verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. It's almost like an anti-evangelism program, right? The Jews hear, oh, they're going to talk. Let me tell you how to defend against this attempt to convert you. They don't know what they're talking about. And they go and, as Luke says, they poison their minds. They turn them against Paul and Barnabas. Which you immediately think, well, what do you do with that? If you're there to reach the lost and the people who are supposed to be kind of your foundation platform are telling everybody, don't believe them. They're awful. What do you do? Well, some of us automatically would say, well, I guess we should move on. But notice what they do. Notice even the way it's written. Verse 3, so because the minds are poisoned, they remained for a long time. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't come to that conclusion. As followers of Jesus, we face opposition. We face that tribulation of people absolutely opposing the gospel. And we see the move in that is endurance. The move is perseverance. They are opposed. Therefore, they say, this is a great place to stick around. They remain there for a long time. The question, of course, is why? What makes them do this? Why do they think, oh, opposition, we should stick around? Well, one, you got to recognize it's not because they're stubborn. Some of us see that stubborn and you're like, oh, that's following Jesus. Not so much. Stubborn is not following Jesus. They're not just willful. But one, think about what Paul and Barnabas have been through already, right? They were literally just driven out of town. They know what bad opposition looks like. These people are poisoning minds, but nobody's threatened them yet. So they're not sitting there saying, oh man, this is really bad. In fact, you remember Paul when he gets converted, right? He's in Damascus and they're hunting for his life, and so they have to let him out over the city wall in a basket. When they get some opposition and people are saying, hey, I disagree with you, Paul's not thinking, oh no, what are they gonna do? Are they going to try and hurt me? No, he's dealt with this stuff before, so until somebody takes a shot at him, he's going to keep going. Why? Because he expects it. He actually expects opposition. I think many of us as followers of Christ, we think of the good news of the gospel, and we think, you know what? I bet you if I tell somebody about that, they would love to hear that. And we forget what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that to those who do not believe, the gospel has the aroma of death. The offense that we bring when we say, hey, I've got life for you. The critique that is on somebody, because it's immediately saying, yeah, you don't have life. You don't know what you're doing. so that when we come and we preach the gospel, like Paul and Barnabas, as they came, they expected opposition. It wasn't a shock, but on top of that, God actually encouraged them in it, and so they knew they should stay. So that, verse 3, again, as they were speaking boldly for the Lord bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. God himself said, yeah, you should stay. I know you're facing opposition. I know you're facing challenges, but stay, endure in that opposition. Jesus himself has already told his followers that in this world you will have tribulation. Paul here, it says, is going around the church to re-encourage everybody to say, look, this is what it's like. I think the first thing a Christian knows is the gospel, and the second thing a Christian finds out is that it's difficult. And here Paul has to go back around and remind us all, you face opposition. You face challenges. And notice how they endure through that. They endure by speaking boldly, but not just boldly speaking, by speaking the words of grace. Some of us love the idea of facing opposition because it's an argument we can fight in. Some of us just like that. Notice that's not what they're doing. They don't see opposition and think, sweet, I've just been waiting for a fight. Instead, they speak the word of grace. They endure, not because they like a fight, not because they want to win, but they endure so that they can proclaim the gospel. Right? The invitation to endure the opposition is met not with stubborn will, not with a desire to win, but with a desire to proclaim the truth and see people saved and redeemed. That motivates their endurance so that, right, part of the fun of this is they endure opposition, but when they find out that people are going to stone them, that there's this organized work to come after them, to make mischief against them and to stone them, Paul and Barnabas don't say, sweet, we made it. They say, all right, time to go. Right? The endurance that a Christian is invited into is not stupidity. It's not foolishness. It is enduring that opposition so that the gospel goes forth. But they are called to go and spread the gospel so that when death is threatened, they say, all right, we'll keep moving. And they leave. They face that opposition with endurance so that they can proclaim the gospel. And when that door closes, they move on. And the next way we see them pass through tribulation is they bring correction where there's a misunderstanding. This little vignette is fascinating, right? They show up in this town of Lystra, just a couple dozen miles away from where they were at Iconium. And you see this interaction with the crippled man that is meant to hyperlink you back to Acts 3, right? So that when Paul is preaching, there's this man who is in front of him who's crippled. And Paul, clearly by the Holy Spirit, sees that this man has faith. Faith to be made well. So it seems he interrupts his teaching to say, by the way, stand up, get on your feet, you're better. Which is meant to remind you of when Peter and John are walking into the temple in Jerusalem back in Acts 3, and this man is asking for alms and doesn't seem to care anything, and Peter stops him and says, hold on there, I don't have any money, but what I do have, I give you in the name of the Lord, stand up, and the man stands up. And the scene is meant to say, oh my goodness, do you remember what happened in Jerusalem with the Jews? What's happening in Lystra is the same thing. This town, you'll see, doesn't have a synagogue. It doesn't have Jewish people. These are all Gentile pagans. These are our people. You should say, oh, finally, they're in Ocala. He preaches and he heals. And everybody in the story is meant to say, this is just the same thing. But of course, there's a little difference. Because in Jerusalem, nobody said, oh, you're Zeus. But here they do. Here they immediately say, oh my goodness, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Now, you and I were like, oh, that sounds kind of cuckoo. But you got to know the story of the town, right? This town of Lystra, there was a village nearby, and I have to say was, because it's not there at the same time. There's a legend that about 200 years before this, Zeus and Hermes had appeared in this village nearby. And most of the town just ignored them, but one couple took them in and showed them hospitality. And in response, the rest of the town was destroyed by Zeus and Hermes. So when they think, here in Lystra, they're back. They don't think, oh, no big deal, right? They're like, whoa, everybody make way. We want to make sure that they don't kill us all. And so they immediately go into hospitality mode. They go into wonder. They go into awe, which sounds, oh my goodness, this is so different than what happened in Jerusalem. But if you look back in Acts 3, it's almost the exact same words. Flip there if you want to. If you don't, I'm going to read it to you. Some of you get exhausted by turning pages. I get it. It wears you out. In chapter 3, verse 10, after Peter and John have healed this man, the people around him, they recognize the man as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And all the people were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Verse 12, listen to what Peter says. When Peter saw, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our power or piety we have made him to walk?" Right? What does Paul say? Whoa, we're men just like you. Why do you wonder at us? See, the story is meant to tell you this is the same gospel. It is the same thing going out, and yet, as it's received, there still needs to be some correction. I want you to notice, I'll go so far as to say in the entire book of Acts, this is the best reception Paul gets. They respond, again, just like the people in Jerusalem did when they saw a healing like this. Thousands are coming to faith. People are coming and they're in wonder and they're in awe and they want to worship. Right? The fact that they're coming to sacrifice an animal to Zeus can't be overlooked by the fact that they're there to worship. They are in awe. They are receiving. Nobody's trying to kill him right now. Everywhere else he's been, somebody's like, oh, I love this, while somebody else is right beside him saying, I'm going to kill you. They finally have come to a town where they say, welcome. We'll kill animals for what you're telling us. Many of us would see that and say, all right, don't cause too much of a stir. So they've got a little bit of a doctrinal difference. How do we take advantage of this? I mean, they sacrifice animals in Israel. We can do a sacrifice. Let's just, don't call it Zeus, but just let's go ahead. Let's do the sacrifice. I know that's what you guys like to do. We'll do that. I like your song. It says Zeus. Let's change it to Jesus. And we're good. No one calls a stir. We got a good thing going. Let's take advantage of it. What does Paul do? He says, I have to bring correction. I have to straighten this out. Not right. You guys are idiots. If you only knew, you wouldn't be doing this. Right? But they bring this correction because they know that the gospel is at stake. And so they step in and they shut down what is their most effective evangelism outreach so far by saying, we got to make sure you know what you're talking about. So they offer two corrections. One, he says, repent. Always a big winner with people. People love hearing that. He says, turn from these vain things. How do you think the priest of Zeus responded to that one? You're like, hey, we're here. Oh, vain things. Me. How do your friends respond when you say that? Hey, your life is idolatrous and you're worshiping something that's worthless. Thank you. I didn't know. Right? He interrupts, again, this massive move to say, turn away from that death. He offers them repentance. He offers them to turn. And they will turn, right? This is the same crowd that's going to turn on him and kill him in just a second. And then he offers, this is news that you already knew. He says, look around. God has been making this known to you for your entire life. In fact, every good thing you enjoy is because he gave it to you. Which is amazing. It's also amazingly offensive. If you're an idol worshiper and you have successfully worshiped idols well enough that you've been able to enjoy good crops, you've been able to enjoy all the blessings you've enjoyed because you followed the rules rightly, because you properly sacrificed to Zeus, and then these guys show up and say, by the way, that's not how you got it. In fact, God was just gracious to you and gave it to you. So you're saying I didn't earn it? Grace is offensive, so much so that they can hardly stop them from sacrificing anyway. Why? Because maybe you've done this before. They say, Grace, thank you so much. How do I pay you for that? It's so good to know that God gave us all these things freely. I guess I should pay him back, right? They want to earn their way in, and Paul says, no. I want you to hear the grace of God. I want you to be invited into this freedom. Turn from that vain thing and into a life of grace. As followers of Jesus, we have to learn this, how to bring correction when misunderstanding is there in such a way that invites people to know the God of all grace. Notice again, when they brought this correction, it wasn't, hey, we want to show you that we know more than you, right? Paul and Barnabas don't quote any scripture because all that would do is say, all right, you guys have apparently read books that we don't care about. Some of us do that in our evangelism. See, when they bring this correction, it has nothing to do with Paul or Barnabas. Notice they actually bring themselves lower. They go from the status of gods in the likeness of men to, hey, we're actually just like you. They humble themselves. In bringing the correction, they don't want to raise themselves up. Instead, they want to raise up the people they're correcting. They don't want to keep them down. They want to build them up. And so the other thing they do is instead of pointing to themselves, instead of building themselves up, they point to God. And they raise him up, in particular, raise up his gracious care for them. Say, look how good he's been to you. They bring this correction so that God will be revealed more clearly and people will see it. And of course, that leads to more tribulation for them. The third bit of tribulation we see is when this attack comes and God brings new life in it. We find out that as this crowd has gathered around and they're getting ready to make offerings to Zeus and Hermes, and Paul brings the correction. Well, apparently all along while that's been going on, those people all the way back in Antioch, which is about 100 miles away from where they are, and the people from Iconium, which is about 20 miles away from where they are, they've all made their way to this crowd to say, we got a problem. And because crowds are fickle, and if you've ever been a part of a crowd, you could change their mood just with a few shouts, they turn them immediately on Paul. And they go from make sacrifices, you love how succinct it is, and they stoned him. Oh. Paul went from, again, most successful missionary gathering they've had to getting stoned and dragged out of the city. You wonder what motivated Paul to go back to all these places and tell them, hey guys, it can be difficult. He says, as they stoned him, they presumed he was dead. They supposed he was dead. So they dragged him out of the city, which just as an experience, I don't even want to think about. And as the believers gathered around, the disciples gathered around, he rose up. There's no reason to think Paul was dead. He wasn't dead. They supposed he was dead. He had just been pummeled with rocks, so give the guy a break. But notice what he does. He goes back into the city, which is one thing because it's better to sleep inside the city than outside of the city, and it's kind of a double jeopardy, right? You already convicted me of that one. You can't do it again. I made it through your stoning. But then they, what do? They keep going. My guess is they walked a little slower the next day, and they go to Derby, and they minister the gospel, and people believe again. And if you're looking at a map, you gotta recognize this crazy thing that Paul does. If they started in Ocala, if their original Antioch was Ocala, I'm going to try and map it for you here. It's like they went down to Tampa and then came up the coast. You know, they went to Brooksville, they went to Crystal River, and then they made it to Dunellen. And in Dunellen, they said, hey, we're going to go back home. And instead of just, you know, coming up 200, they said, let's go back to Crystal River. Remember that place we got stoned? Let's go back there. Let's go back to the other place that chased us out of town. And they go back to each church. Why? They've experienced the pain. Why not just, you know, make a quick jaunt back home and everything's okay? They could have gone through Tarsus and seen Paul's family. Because they knew that they had brought in new believers who were now going to experience the same things they were facing. And they said, we're going to go back and strengthen them and encourage them. Now, part of the beauty of this, right, as Paul experiences this attack and experiences new life out of it, some of the new life out of it, we're going to meet this guy in a couple of chapters named Timothy. And as far as we can tell, Timothy either was at the place where Paul had been stoned and was one of the guys gathered around his looking dead body, or at least his mother and grandmother were. And it's out of Paul's seeming death that he brings this new life and the church is encouraged and strengthened. With all those difficulties, with all those trials that they face, as God brings new life, as he brings correction, as he brings endurance, they then go home. And they go home and report about what God had been doing. And you think, how do you do that? You know, some of us, just a little bit of things going wrong in our life and it feels like everything's sideways. And Paul says, you're going to experience, as we enter in the kingdom of God, we will experience difficulty. One way you find strength for that is you look at Christ and you see that he was the one who endured the greater tribulation. You see that he was the one that was misunderstood and brought correction. You see that he was the one that was taken out of the city and left for dead so that we could be brought in. You see all that and you wonder at all that. However, there's more to it. When Paul and Barnabas give their report, there's these words that just, to me, just wrap it all up. Because they go back and they don't say, hey, we got to do just what Jesus got to do. We got to suffer like Jesus got to. They did. But notice what he says. Verse 27, when Paul and Barnabas arrived back in Antioch and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them. I want you to make sure you hear that right. It doesn't mean that they were doing stuff and God was mysteriously doing stuff through them. They're like, oh, he's here. They were doing stuff and God was doing stuff with them. It wasn't a use you like a puppet. It was a be with you in the midst of it. So the beauty and the joy they experienced was not just God doing stuff, it was God actually with them in the midst of it. It wasn't just that they got to do a task, it wasn't just that they got to go and witness, but they got to be with him. And they got to wonder at what he did. In fact, all of the things they had been through were more than worth it if it was to be with him. Ted Strawbridge is a name many of you know. I'll talk more about him now. By the time that Ted was leaving here, I'd finally decided anytime Ted invited me to do something, I would say yes. Some context, if you don't know, Ted would invite you to do the dumbest things in the world. and most of the time counterproductive. Always more expensive than they should be. And certainly not what you planned. He invited me into things that most of the time early on I would just say no, and then he would do them anyway. But I finally decided, you know what, if he asks, I'm going to say yes. And the best things came out of it. He invited me to go to Mississippi one time for a church planter network leader meeting. I'm neither a church planter, I've never been in a network, and I'm certainly not a leader. And I don't like Mississippi. Sorry. But he said, let's go. I was like, I don't have time. I actually should be doing other things. Now that you've left, I've got a lot more work to do. But yes, yes, I will go with you. Some of you don't know this about me. I have one lower goal in my life, but it's a goal in my life. I long to get free pulled pork. Some of you have experienced this. If I go to a restaurant, I always try this. They come back after the meal and say, anything we can get for you? I say, do you do free refills? And they're like, yes, certainly. I say, on pork. And they say, ha, no. But in Mississippi, I got free bacon refill. All because Ted was there. And it was worth it. It was a dumb meeting. It was a waste of my time. But boy, was it worth it to be with him. The Lord is inviting us into things that are going to be difficult. They are going to be tribulation. Some of them may even feel like people are throwing rocks at you. And the beauty and the joy cannot simply be that I do a duty. It cannot simply be that I do what Christians do. The beauty and the invitation is to be with him and watch him at work as he goes and redeems the lost. That's the joy of following him. That is what it is to enter into his kingdom. Let me pray for us. Father, open our eyes to the joy of what it means to be with you. Show us that you are actually already doing all of this work that you've invited us into, that you are doing it and we get to watch you do it. Grant us the joy of working with you. In Christ's name, amen.